Good morning and Merry Christmas. Welcome to SUMAS CRC this morning. We're glad that you're here. This morning we have some time set aside to spend some time in corporate worship as we sing and pray and hear some things from God's Word this morning. And as we reflect on the birth of Christ and the need and the necessity for that. From Psalm chapter 35, verses 9 and 10. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and needy from him who robs him. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, Great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long.
Thank you.
now we will have the reading of the Advent and lighting of the Christ candle. You can be seated. Thank you. Want to help? Well, this morning at the reading of the Advent, apparently nobody was assigned, but the significance, we've spent some time reading some Advent here in the past few weeks, and Doreen is going to light these candles very well, and we're going to light the final and the biggest of the candles signifying the birth of Christ. That's what we're all here for this morning, to spend some time reflecting on that. Thank you. Very good job.
Okay. Yeah.
Okay, I think we're going to have a choir now singing Birthday of a King. Thank you. Thank you. Please stand with me as we together read the Apostles' Creed, which I believe they have on the screen there. Yeah. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for this day. Thank you that we have this time to gather in this building that is warm and lit and comfortable places to sit this morning to reflect on the birth of your Son, Jesus. I pray that you would help us today to think seriously about the ramifications of the birth of your Son and then finally his death, the implications that has for our lives, for those that know Christ this morning, that we have a time of thankfulness and reflection, for those that don't know Christ, that there would be a stirring in the heart and the soul of that person even now that would woo them and draw them unto yourself and cause them to make a decision even today that would have implications for eternity. I pray that you would bless our time this morning, and I pray that we would leave this place knowing you better. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Actually, sorry. Remain standing. We're going to sing some more.
Thank you.
Be seated. Reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this section in Genesis that points toward something that would happen right after the curse. I pray that you would help us to perhaps have a greater understanding, a depth of understanding, a weightiness in our souls this morning that has not been there before regarding the birth and the death of your Son. Thank you for that. Thank you that we can stand before you, perfect and blameless, worship you this morning, and that our sin has been cast into the depths of the sea. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was thinking, what a strange passage to start a Christmas morning service with. But it seems to me that this is kind of where it starts. We've had the creation account. God has spent 6 days creating the heavens and the earth, and however much time has went by where Adam and Eve have enjoyed a perfect garden, have enjoyed perfect bodies, and have enjoyed a perfect relationship with God. It says that God would come walking into the garden in the cool of the day, and he would talk with his creatures that he had created. And he had only charged them with one thing: do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And we know that Satan came and tempted Eve, and she took the fruit, and she turned, and she gave it to her husband, and the two of them ate it. And something profound happens in that moment. They realize that they are naked. They run and hide. They cover themselves. God comes in the garden and asking for them. They're hiding from God, where once they enjoyed this perfect relationship with God, they now are hiding themselves. And when God confronts Adam and asks him, "Who told you that you were naked?" Instead of Adam admitting that I've sinned, I've taken the fruit, he blames God, he blames his wife, he blames everything else but himself. And we come to the point where God essentially curses creation. He curses the earth. He curses the serpent, he curses woman, he curses man, and things from that point are in disarray. And we see that, right? I mean, the fact that this church had to replace the carpet and replace the pews and rebuild this platform up here is evidence of that curse. The fact that hospitals exist and that people go and they die is evidence of that curse. So something has happened here, but there in verse 15, when it says that he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise your heel, there was probably not a whole lot of understanding there in Adam and Eve, but it seems to point towards something. Throughout the course of time, approximately over a couple of millennia, some believe even more than three or four millennia, but however long a time takes place, many things happen as a result of this curse, to the point where in Genesis chapter 6, God says that he essentially is grieved that he ever created man and decides to destroy the earth with a flood, but he takes Noah and his three sons and his wife and he puts them in an ark and he saves and preserves his creation and essentially starts over. And you would think that, okay, well, we're starting over now, things are going to get better, but they're not. It seems that after the ark settles on the top of the mountain and things begin to sort of return to normal, sin enters back in. Noah grows a vineyard, he makes wine, he gets drunk, his sons don't deal with that appropriately, sin begins to creep back in. Fast forward quite a bit, we find that because of Abraham and God's charge to Abraham, that he wanted him to move to a land that he was going to give him, that he was going to possess, and that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, that, yes, that begins to happen, but as a result of sin, slavery begins to enter in. And for a period of 400 years, these people, this offspring of Abraham that was many thousands and millions of people, entered into a period of slavery for 400 years. And God rises up a man by the name of Moses and charges Moses to go and confront Pharaoh to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And through many plagues and God's wrath being poured out on Pharaoh and Egypt, Pharaoh eventually relents and lets his people go. But by the time they get to the Red Sea, Pharaoh has said, nope, I want the people back. They served me. They served Egypt. They need to come back. God does away with all the people, the chariots, Pharaoh. He covers them in the Red Sea. And the people of Israel, because of their sinfulness, because of their disobedience, wander the desert for 40 years. This is not a useless time, though. God essentially allows a generation to pass away and a new generation to come up. And during that time, he gives Moses the law. He gives him the set of rules and regulations that if you follow these rules and regulations, it will go well with you. But if you do not follow these rules and regulations, it will not go well with you. And toward the end of the book of Deuteronomy, just before the death of Moses, Moses charges the people with this. And I want to read this from Deuteronomy chapter 30. It says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and the length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." What a great charge to the people, to the nation. Very clear. If you obey my commandments, there's going to be blessing. If you disobey my commandments, there's going to be curses. You would think that, okay, great. That's what we're going to do, right? No, that's not what happens. Eventually, the people that had been led by Moses, that had been led by a law, that had been led by priests and sacrifices once a year, demanded that there be a king. They wanted somebody to rule them. I had a conversation with a friend of mine here several weeks ago, and he said that it's very interesting that there appears to be this pattern throughout the course of the world, that we as God's creatures, we want to be ruled, that we want a king, that there is something inside of us that desires to be ruled in some way. And certainly we've seen that over the course of time, right? Many people, including us, have followed all kinds of leaders. Some have been good, some have been bad, but we have followed them nevertheless. We had King Saul. He was a bad king. We had David. David was called a man after God's own heart, yet it says that the sword never left the house of David. Solomon, David's son, was called a man that had a half heart. There was division that later took place in the nation. The nation was split. People continued to alienate themselves from God. Their sacrifices meant nothing. They were not following God's law. They were not sacrificing correctly. They were profaning the temple. And there was evidence of this, that there was chaos and division, not only within their hearts, but within the nation as well. And as time goes by, I would like to think that there was, and this seems to be supported by history, that there is always a remnant of people throughout the course of time that do follow God's laws, that do follow God's sacrifices, that remained strong and steadfast. They took the charge that Moses had given them, and they passed it on to the generations, and those generations followed God. And we get all the way up to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah considered one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, approximately, roughly about 600 years before the birth of Christ. There is division and chaos in the nation at this point. There is sin. There is people are worshiping other gods. There is all kinds of manner of evil and wickedness that is going on. But I'd like to think that to this remnant, to this group of people that are following God, they look out and they see all that's going on, that the words of Isaiah in chapter 40 would have been a comfort to them. And I'd like to just read those this morning. From Isaiah chapter 40, starting in verse 1. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." I'd like to think that those words were a source of comfort to the reader or to the hearer of that time, 600 years before Christ was born. And I'd like to think that that remnant of people existed throughout the course of time, all the way up to the birth of Christ, that there were obviously people that when this baby is born in this yucky, disgusting manger to Mary and Joseph, essentially unknowns at the time, that would have been a comfort. It's been really easy for me, and this will share a little bit about myself, it's been easy for me to look, say, for instance, at the results of the election. And for some people, the election has been a wonderful thing, and for others, not so wonderful. But it's easy to think, okay, well, things are probably going to be better now. Maybe they are, maybe they're not. We really don't know. But I wonder what the thought process was for the person or the group of people that knew that this baby was the Messiah, that this tiny crying infant was the Messiah. What would that have been like for them? And how curious and interesting that would have been for them to stand back and watch and wonder what was going to take place over the course of however many years were going to go by before this child would die. There's that great hymn that says, "Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free." That's essentially, it's easy to think to ourselves that, well, this cute little baby is born, and that's great and that's wonderful, and that was Jesus and the Messiah. But I think the words of this hymn, "Born to set thy people free," that was the reason for his birth. He was born so that he could die for us. And it's easy post-Christ for us to, we exist in this time where Jesus has died on the cross, and it's really simple for us, the Bible just simply says, to confess that Jesus is Lord, and to believe in your heart that he died on the cross and that he rose on the third day, and the result of that you will be saved, and your sins will be washed away, and you will be in right standing before God. It's easy for us to just accept that. I mean, the Bible says it right here. But I this morning, I think to myself, I wonder what it was like for the person that was living then. They had spent all their lives perhaps doing a sacrificial system in which there was a lot of blood, in which there was a lot of death. There was this obvious, you would do all the sacrifices and you would follow all the laws, and then there would perhaps be this thought of, well, I'll have to do that again at some point. And then after that, I'm going to have to do it again. And then I'm going to have to do it again. And the sense of constantly having to return, that the sacrifice covered the sins for a period of time, and then it needed to be revisited. And it was a messy business, really a messy business. So I wonder what their thought would have been. It's easy for us because Jesus shed his blood on the cross once for all, and that's that. We stand here today, we sit out here today, recipients of what Jesus did on the cross. And that's essentially why he came. So this morning, when we leave this place and we think about the day and what it means and why are we celebrating, why we have days off of work, the thought I want us to have is not only, yes, this is a great time to reflect the birth of Christ, the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, but there was a reason for his coming. There was a need for his coming. The pages of the Old Testament seemed to point towards something that was missing. And for those people that existed in that time, what a wonderful thing it would have been for them to hear the words of Isaiah, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." That there would have been comfort, that there would have been this realization that the iniquity of Israel, the iniquity of the nation was going to be covered, and that their sins personally were going to be covered. What a radical change that would have been, moving from a sacrificial system to, I don't have to do that anymore. I don't have to worry about that anymore. I don't have to worry if I sinned here, or I thought this and it was sinful, or I was unclean in this particular thing and I need to now go do this sacrifice, or I need to go do this thing. I don't need to think about that anymore. My sin has been covered. This morning, I just want us to think about that and to realize in our hearts that a wonderful thing has been done for us. And this morning, if you don't know Christ, it's very simple. Thankfully, it's very simple. It's as simple as confessing that he is Lord. of recognizing that there is a sinfulness in you, in us, that needs to be forgiven. That there is a God out there that cares. There's a God out there that it has a right and a wrong, and his ways are right. And we have an opportunity to, as Christ followers, to worship him, be thankful. And if this morning you don't know Christ, you have an opportunity to confess that and to say that in your heart and to admit that he is Lord. And something begins to change inside of you. And there's an understanding not only of this book, but an understanding of what's been done. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for this time and for the space that we have to reflect on your word. Thank you that we have access to it, that we have the Old Testament, we have the New Testament, that we have something to reflect on, a great work that you did in the Old Testament and an even greater work that you did in the New Testament with the birth of Christ and his death on the cross. I pray this morning that for those of us that know you, that would have a new impact and a meaning in our lives. And for those of us perhaps out here today that don't know you, that there would be a stirring and a prompting in their hearts that would cause action, cause decision. I pray that you would bless the rest of our day as we spend time with our family and friends, and keep us safe. And again, thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Now reading from the book of Jude, verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. How is he able to present you blameless? Because of the death of Jesus. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. Before all time, and now, and forever. Amen.